ask all of us to go to Exodus, back to Exodus 14, if you will. Back to Exodus 14. All of us face various obstacles in our life. Everyone sometimes, I think, reaches a point in what we face where we want to give up. But when it comes to the calling that we have, we simply cannot do that. We've been called to leave sin behind. We've been called to seek the kingdom of God and that first. But what happens when we run across obstacles? How do we react in our calling? Harry Hartman was a very gifted young ball player in the 1900s. He was picked up by the old Brooklyn Dodgers. His career in Major League Baseball was perhaps the shortest ever recorded. It didn't even last one inning. His day of glory arrived. It was 1918. He was called up from the minors. He was going to pitch against the Pittsburgh Pirates. It was the moment that he had actually dreamed about for years. It was to be the beginning of a great career, but his dreams quickly faded. His first pitch was hit for a single. The next one, the batter tripled. Rattled, he walked the next man. And then he got another single, and then another triple, and more rattled than ever, the next batter was walked again. And then another triple, and then finally, he walked off of the playing field. And the next day, he went to a Navy reservist and enlisted and was in uniform, and he was never heard from again. But you know, that happens so many times to people in life. We have these plans, and then we come up against obstacles. We don't have immediate success. It doesn't come easily. And so we say, well, why try? If it's too hard, I'll take the easy path. So many give up when the going gets tough, don't they? And they don't succeed. Whereas if they would have kept going and pursuing and kept persevering, they could have succeeded in time. So Mr. Armstrong wrote in the booklet, Seven Key Laws of Success, 9 out of 10 people at least once or twice in a lifetime come to the place where they appear to be totally defeated. All is lost. Apparently, that is. They give up and quit when just a little more faith and perseverance, just a little more stick-to-itiveness would have turned apparent certain failure into glorious success. Well, this certainly was the case of ancient Israel, wasn't it? God had told Moses to have the Israelites camp next to the Red Sea, and so they came to a place that appeared to leave them trapped. And Pharaoh took 600 chariots and all of his chosen men, that were great warriors they were, and they were seen by Israel. Now, these were men who were trained to fight other powerful warriors. Can you imagine the fear that was struck in the heart of Israelites as they saw them marching towards them? They had horses, chariots, and weapons. Israelites were no match for them. Finally, they caught up to Israel. They camped right next to God's people on the last day of unleavened bread. There they could hear the soldiers. God had put a cloud between them. They could hear the rattling of the equipment. And they knew that that equipment was going to be used to pierce them and to kill them. The next day, they were in such fear, they could hear the bark of the commanders, and the people were disheartened. And so in verse 11, it says, "Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us out to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, "Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it had been better for us to serve them than we should die in the wilderness." They wished they had not left. Everything looked like it was over for them. To them, it couldn't get any worse than the way it appeared to be right then. And then God said something to Moses, because Moses is now crying out, what do I do? What do I do? And he tells them something that day of enormous importance. And it's this in verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. In spite of the appearances, in spite of the fear, in spite of the danger, they were to go forward. And this is the lesson of the last day of unleavened bread for you and for me. It was the day the people crossed the Red Sea. In 7 days, they'd completely leave sin behind. And they were called out of Egypt for this vital purpose. That is, they were to seek a promised land. And all of this was recorded for us as an example to us. And this is part of what has been recorded. And this is part of the example that God has for us today. We, like them, are to seek the kingdom of God. We have been called out of sin. We have been called out of this world in its way, and we are heading to the kingdom of God. And what they experienced is very similar to what you and I experience, no matter what the circumstances look like, no matter what the cost. We are to go forward. At this point, they wished they hadn't left Egypt. Later, they wanted to go back. And it happened time and time again with these people. And it is the proclivity of human nature, isn't it? Because our human nature, the way we're constructed is, we want to avoid all pain. And we want to seek what's pleasurable. And so we're going to, whenever the going gets tough, what are we going to inherently want? Go back to the pleasure. Go back there. So here they are out of the land. They go through the Red Sea, and God gives them manna. But eventually the people become dissatisfied with the manna. Let's go to chapter 16. And they complain, and once again, they'd like to go back. In verse 3 of chapter 16, and the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Why? Because they couldn't have cake? They couldn't have fish? What? When we sat at the pots of meat, and when we ate the bread to the full, for you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And so here they are, wishing they could go back to those pleasures that they enjoyed. They remembered the pleasures. They remembered the good food. And they began to complain to one another about Moses. And they undermined him to other people in the congregation. But there's something, I think, that was worse that took place in this, that it produced. That is, by doing this, they undermined their own resolve. It made them less willing to continue going forward. And there's a lesson for all of us. Sometimes we face lean times. Sometimes we face difficult circumstances. And we complain about our circumstances, don't we? We want more money. We want a nicer home, a bigger home, a fancier car, or newer. And we think sometimes in the minds of people, they will think, you know, what could I have had if I wasn't called in the church? What could I have if I had the money that I put in all these years? But you understand my point. This is so detrimental because this kind of thinking makes us want to go back in our mind, and it undermines our resolve to keep going in spite of difficult circumstances. We forget the treasures of the kingdom. We forget the promises and the glory that's there. And we want what we could have had in the past. So now, Moses goes up to the mount. Exodus 32 this time. And he was gone and didn't seem to come back. The people thought they'd lost their leader. They had lost their leader. And they went back to their old ways. In Exodus 32 in verse 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said unto him, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. You know, as the saying goes, when the cat's away, the mice will play. It's exactly what's happened to us. We lost our leader, didn't we? As a result, people are going around doing whatever they want to do. Let's go and move over to Numbers 13. Many have lost sight today in the Church of God. They've lost the vision they once had of the kingdom of God and putting that first. And so we're making judgments today, not so much according to God's law, but we're making our judgments today according to what it is we desire in our lives. And so the vision of our calling is becoming more and more blurred throughout the church worldwide. It's happening. And we have become more focused sometimes on the church we're in than the God we serve. And so what doctrines this group has or that group has is more important than what we're doing in our lives and how we're living individually. And so some people have let their loyalty to their various churches replace their faith in God. Others have various doctrines that they believe in. They've wanted to be teachers, and so have others look up to them, I guess, which nobody really does today. But they have these pet doctrines, and they've used them to form their own church. They've started their own in order to be number one. And in many places, I see more and more there's a focus on career and the things we can have in this world more than the fellowship with the brethren and the need to serve one another. We don't have time to pray because we're doing work and school or two jobs. We've made us these other gods, as it were, that are the gods that we came out of, the gods that this world worships, of mammon and so on. And so making money plays a larger role than ever in the Church of God today, being successful financially. And so we make partnerships, financial partnerships, and yoke ourselves with unbelievers that are in the world. And we do this in watching movies that are filled with violence and filled with sex and wrong values and wrong practices. And that all undermines and erodes the conviction that we have of what is right and what is wrong. And someday I'll talk about that, the willing suspension of disbelief and how it plays a role in our life. But I believe the church today is going backwards, slowly, sometimes imperceptibly, but it is going backwards all around the world. It's not going forward. Later, Israel came to the promised land and they sent the spies in to see what it was like, and they returned and told the people that giants inhabited the land. Their report undermined the people's faith. They said the giants were too great. In verse 32 of chapter 13, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." And when we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in their sight. I remember coming up against a very big guy in football, and that guy just hammered me. I ran into him, and I thought I had run into a brick wall. But the entire 2 million people became depressed at the thought of this. Numbers 14 and verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us out to a land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" And so they said to one another, "Let's select a leader and return to Egypt." Man, this is to me a terrifying thought, isn't it? But you understand, they were ready for insurrection here. They met an obstacle that was at least to them as big as the Red Sea was. They felt overwhelmed by this. They didn't think they could go forward. They didn't think they could do this. And again, they wanted to go backwards. They were so frightened. They contemplated insurrection. They were going to overthrow Moses and elect their own leader. This man would then take them back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to what they knew. They wanted to go back to the world they were familiar with. And this is what's happening, I believe, to thousands of God's people today around the world. It's an amazing thing how soon we forget the mighty miracles, the power of Almighty God, and what He did in our lives. But here, Joshua and Caleb had gone with the spies. They had gone out in the land. Now look at their response. These guys were not going back. Numbers 14 and 6 and verse 7. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land that we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they're our bread." They're our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't fear them. Can you see this is the attitude that you and I have to have if we're going to seek the kingdom first? We can do this. God is not unfaithful. He will finish the work He's begun in us. But we've got to stay in the game and stay zealous and stay going, persevering, going forward. All of us face trials in our lives, don't we? Let's go to Psalm 78. All of us face our own giants, as it were. They seem like giants to us. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose the fellowship of some of my relatives. There's so many things in this life that loom over us. Short of money, health problems, difficulties in marriage, bosses that want to hold it over us and hassle us over the Sabbath or feast issues. And then there is that sin that so easily besets us. There it is, always there. We think we have a handle on it. We go a little while, our conditions and situations change, and there it pops up again. Why? Because it's actually a part of us. It's part of the way we are built. It's our particular weakness. We all have some predispositions and some needs and stuff. All of us have human needs, and when those needs are not met, we anguish inside. We languish, as it were. We suffer emotional and physical pain for the loss. But we've got to have the faith to go forward in spite of it, don't we? We've got to have a vision of that kingdom. And the value of that kingdom has to take precedence over all things. It must. Psalm 78 and verse 40. Psalm 78 and verse 40. It says, "How often they provoked him in the wilderness, and they grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power and the day when He redeemed them from the enemy." Wow, they didn't remember it. But how many of us forget? What's happened to us today? Remember how we started off with enormous enthusiasm for God when we were first called? We started out with so much love and power. And then as time went on, things didn't turn out as we expected. And so what happens is some of us have forgotten the faith we once had. we've tended to think the battle is really ours. And we have to make the decisions. And we have to make the judgments and the judgment calls. And we've got to look out for our own welfare without trust for God. We need to make decisions, but we need to make them in faith. We forget the faith we once had. We forget the healings. We forget the better jobs that we got after the ones that we lost. We have forgotten the trust we once had. We've forgotten the zeal, the passion for the kingdom of God that drove us on. And we have lost some of our desire for living His way of life. Many in the church, I believe, are drifting. There's nothing easier than drifting. It takes no effort. But you know what? You can't drift upstream, can you? You only drift downstream. And sure, we can sit back and we can relax, but we forget we're drifting as we do so until what? We end up on the rocks. And then we realize we've been just drifting. We've got to take charge of our lives and we've got to keep going forward. Because when these things happen, we lose spiritual ground. That's what happens. We begin to slip back into our old ways. And you remember it was, I think, King Saul who was one of the better examples of this. He had the best possible start. Here he was, tall and handsome, had everything going for him, and here God calls him to be the king of Israel. And he starts out awed by God's choice. Meaning me? You'd call me? I'm not worthy of that. And so he had a humble attitude. He was small in his own eyes, I think the Bible says, humble, submissive to God. But in time, he began to go backwards, didn't he? To me, he's like the church of Laodicea. That is, they become arrogant, thinking that he was in need of nothing. He became unteachable. He began to think he could make decisions for himself, didn't he? And so he decided, I'll just keep some of these animals and some of these good things, and I'll just go ahead and make this sacrifice here that I'm not supposed to do. But he became one who decided for himself and judged for himself, like those who are in Laodicea. Cared more about what the people might think than God. As such, he fell out of favor. 1 Samuel, if you will, 1 Samuel 15. Samuel 15, where God speaks to his servant, telling him his dismay over this. Verse 11. I greatly regret, he says, that I've set up Saul as king, for he's turned back from following me. He didn't persist. He didn't persevere. He didn't go forward. He went backward. He's turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. You and I were called to be kings and priests in God's kingdom. We have a great start. But will we become filled with pride that these days of unleavened bread caution us against and teach us by the object lesson of the bread we eat? Will we become filled with pride and no longer seek correction in our lives? Do we think that we know there's all there is to know? Have we drifted in our path so that our path to the kingdom is no longer a straight one? We haven't been heading straight for it. We've wavered back and forth in our path. We've got to set our eyes on that kingdom, and we must not waver. There's an illustration, I think, that's a cute illustration that points this out. There were three boys playing in the field. It was a cold, snowy day, and the field was just pure white and smooth and even. And one of the fathers of these boys came up to them and said, you know what, this is a perfect opportunity for a little lesson. So he called the boys over and he said, hey, how would you guys like to run a race? And I'll give you $5 to the one who wins the contest. And the boy said, yeah, we're good for that, let's go. And so he said, okay, but here's the deal. It's not going to be a race to see who gets there first. It's going to be a race to see whose path is the straightest. And so the boys got ready, and he got on the other end of the field, and he said, go! And the boys started running, and the first boy was looking down at his feet to make sure that he was going in a straight path. The second boy was looking over at the other to see what his relationship to him was. But the third boy was the winner, because he only looked at that man at the end of the field, and he was the one that ran the straightest. But you understand my point. Today, we're looking at all kinds of other things. We're looking at ourself and self-fulfillment and our needs and our self-satisfaction. We're looking at others and how they think of us and how we compare to them. But we've got to focus on the kingdom of God, don't we? We've got to have that vision first and foremost in our mind. And if we do, that's going to keep our path going straight. We're not going to be veering off and going in other directions. A long time ago, if you'll go to Philippians 3, there was another man who also taught this same principle in life. And his name was Paul. And he says this in verse 13, that he had not attained yet. He wasn't perfect. But he said, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He's laid hold of every one of us in this room. He has his hand on us. And he has called us out of the world, jerked us out of the sin, as it were. And then he says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize, the upward calling of God and Jesus Christ. And then he tells us this, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. If in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. He's revealing it right now, brethren, right this minute. Because embedded within this day that we observe today is this message. Persist. Go forward. Don't get distracted in these things that are obstacles that we face today. No matter what has happened in the past, it doesn't matter what the cost is to us now physically. We've got to press forward. Forward towards the kingdom. 1 Samuel 17. Consider some of the heroes of faith, if you will. What was their approach to the obstacles they faced? 1 Samuel 17. Here we read of a great hero of faith, David, a man after God's own heart, that he would put his life on the line to save his father's sheep. And so he was like Jesus Christ. He had a similar heart. And he faced his giant with no fear. He heard the taunts of Goliath, and while it made the other men fearful, it made him furious. Who are you to think you can do this? 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him. You're but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it. I struck it and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Here's Israel stalled out. They can't go forward. They can't live properly because of this giant. And David has the faith to face him, enormous faith. And so the giant looks at David and he begins to mock him. Well, this is ridiculous, he's thinking. In verse 45. And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies, Israel, that you have defied. But this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I'll give you the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And then this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with a sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, it's his, and he'll give you into our hand." And it was so when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the earth, and David prevailed. David ran to the enemy. He didn't shrink back. He's a man of great faith, and he understood the message that is embedded in this day. He went forward to meet the enemy. Consider Jesus Christ. When his time for his ultimate trial came, he didn't turn from it at all. It came to pass when his time to be received up came, he steadfastly set himself to go to Jerusalem. And when it was time to be taken and tortured that night, he said, "Come on, rise up, let's go." You understand? Not a drop of fear. I'm going forward. I'm not going back. I am going to go. Persevere towards that kingdom and towards that goal. He knew what he was going to suffer at their hand, but he, like David, he rose to meet the enemy. They took him. They did whatever they wanted with him. They ridiculed him. They spit on him. I'm sure they need him. And pulled the hair out of his beard. Imagine the pain of having that lictor rip the skin off of you. All of us have had spankings. And when you get hit in the same place over and over and over again, the stinging and the pain begins to get so sharp and so intense, you want to cry out. Imagine when the skin's ripped off and it's still hitting and still hitting and still hitting. And he did that. And he went forward to it because he understood the great reward that was on the other side of this. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. This is the love that he had for you and me, that he would go through this for us. My question is, are we willing or unwilling to make any sacrifice for him? Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says this, and I ask us all to do this, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Consider what he went through for you and me. And we have to give up a job that would have more pay, or we have to give up a certain status among our friends, or we have to give up something for him, and we're hesitant to do it after he's done this for us. He was willing to go forward because he realized the prize at the end was monumental. The children of God would be redeemed. The family of God would exist. And when the future would be filled with spirit beings of enormous glory and power who would produce creative projects for all eternity. It's a wonderful world that he has envisioned for us. A world in which there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. a world in which there is fulfillment, the likes of which you and I have never commanded in our mind, never understood. It's greater than we can imagine. We're not going to be disappointed in that kingdom. We're going to be shocked at the greatness of it, of the glory of it. And this is what he could see, and this is the vision he had. And so he steadfastly set his mind, and with great desire, I've desired to keep this Passover before I suffer, because this is why he was born, and this is why he came into the world. Intimate fellowship with millions of wonderful spirit beings working in cooperation and love for all eternity. What a wonderful goal we have before us. It is. It's interesting to me how people will struggle to overcome obstacles in this life for a physical goal and a physical reason. In 1962, Victor and Mildred Gortel published a revealing book called Cradles of Eminence. They studied over 400 famous and exceptionally gifted people, and they spent years to study and understand this. What is it that produces greatness? And they found in over 400 of these cases, there was only one single thread. They were shocked by what they found. You know what it was? Every one of these individuals that achieved greatness had major obstacles in their life. Every one. And so Paul tells us that we enter the kingdom through much affliction. There will be obstacles. There will be trials. There will be problems that come. But if we are to succeed and become great, we must overcome those obstacles. Johnny Fulton, run over by a car at the age of 3. Hips were broken, ribs, skull, and legs were fractured. Wasn't expected to live. Later, as a teenager, he ran under a 2-minute half mile. Walt Davis, totally paralyzed by polio when he was 9 years old, didn't turn back. He became Olympic high jump champion, 1952. Shelley Mann was paralyzed by polio when she was 5 years old. She persevered in exercise, eventually claimed 8 swimming records for the U.S. Lou Gehrig was so clumsy at ball playing, the boys in his neighborhood wouldn't let him play with them. But eventually his name, because he persevered, was in the baseball's Hall of Fame. Woodrow Wilson couldn't read till he was 10, didn't let it turn him down. He didn't stop. He became president of the United States. Helen Keller couldn't hear or see, but graduated with honors from a notable college. Robert Louis Stevenson had tuberculosis, and Alexander Pope was a hunchback, Julius Caesar an epileptic. These men made history by overcoming their obstacles, and they did it for a physical goal and a physical prize, physical success. How much more valuable is our goal? Paul wrote, I do this for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know you not that those which run a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run. We're in a race. We have work to do. We've got to run so that we can obtain. And everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They for a corruptible crown. Us, incorruptible. One that doesn't last until the next guy beats our record. This is going to last for all eternity. 2 Peter, if you will. 2 Peter. James, Peter, and John. 2 Peter 2. There is an incorruptible crown that awaits you and me. There are pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. There is majesty. There is beauty. There is harmony and cooperation. An eternal love, God's love, for all time. But we've got to persist in the race. What stops us, brethren? I work at Walmart. I go up and down the aisles, and you know, I see these fun media adult toys. I see clothing and different things that I'd like, painting sometimes. And I usually go over and I look at the price and then I go, oh, I don't really need this now. I put it back. I can't afford it. But you know, it's like that in the Church of God. You read inspiring passages in Scripture, you hear an uplifting sermon, and you get a tingling feeling, and you feel warm and fuzzy, and the Holy Spirit prods us to go out and do something about it. But then what? Well, the cost is a little high, and we retreat. Yeah, the cost of holiness is a little too much for us, and so we draw back. The result is we end up going back to the sins of the past, and it becomes so much more difficult to overcome. 2 Peter 2 and verse 20 says this: For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they're again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than at the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog has returned to his own vomit, and the sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. See, that's what it looks like to God when we go backwards, when we go back to the sins, when we go back to those gods that the world has of love and sex and its violence and its power struggles and becoming someone of importance in this world. We go back to those things. That's how he looks at it. Why are you going back to that filth? Why are you doing that? We can be grateful at least that Jesus Christ came and experienced all that we do, and so he could say how the Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We're all so weak. But we cannot and must not do this. We all make mistakes in life. We all have obstacles that seemingly knock us down, giants that overwhelm us. We all have that in our life, but it doesn't matter. Get back up and keep going. Get back up and keep going no matter what. Chapter 10 and verse 38. Let's go to verse 37. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And we're not the people that draw back. We have temporary rest periods. We have temporary diversions. But we're not going to draw back from this goal, are we? We're going to go forward no matter what. It doesn't matter what's coming, and it's going to come some pretty terrifying things. We will be those who do not draw back. We understand this lesson of the last day of unleavened bread. You know, God told the people to go forward. The word forward is so interesting because it actually means to pull up your tent pegs and go on a journey. Some of us in the Church of God in this era that's at the end of the age, some of us have been camped where we are too long. We got to pull up those tent pegs and get moving again. We've been camped too long in the place of hurt feelings, camped too long in the place of anger, camped too long in the place of depression or bitterness, camped too long in just laziness, camped too long in our personal need for satisfaction. God's message for us today: pull up the pegs, pull out the stakes, let's get moving, and let's go forward, persisting to the kingdom of God no matter what. And God tells us this: don't weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we don't turn back, if we don't just stop. To me, persistence It's the secret behind every great achievement in life. As I said, we all make mistakes, we all fall down, we all stall out, fail sometimes. You remember once when I was called into the office when I worked for Thermalair? A customer had called in, I had done something really wrong, and they called in and reported me, and the office called me in, and they explained to me what the problem was. And I told them, I said, I'll correct this. And they said, you know, Art, it's not what happens to you when you're knocked down. It's how you react when you get back up. What are you going to do from here on out? I'll never forget that meeting. And those words ring in my ears every time I fall down. Because all of us did. Abraham didn't trust God. He wasn't perfect. He lied about his wife because he was afraid. Jacob didn't trust God, thought he had to work things out himself. Peter denied Christ 3 times. See, but they didn't let it stop them, did they? They didn't let us. They continued on, and we must persevere like they did, no matter what. As it says in Exodus 14 and verse 13, the Lord will fight for you. We're not alone in this. He will finish what he started in us, and we can trust him in that. But he will fight for us, but we've got to be in the battle too. We've got to be in there fighting, and then he will work with us and through us and for us to make sure we succeed. But we must be in the arena. We must be in the ring, and we've got to be running the race. And so I ask us today, let's make a commitment. Never say, I can't. I can do all things through him that strengthens me. We should never complain for lack, because my God will meet all your needs. And we must never again fear, because we haven't been given the spirit of fear. And we must not allow Satan to rule over us, because the one who's in us is greater than he that is in the world. And we need not ever lack wisdom, because the wisdom that comes from above can be ours through the Spirit of God. And so we don't have to worry about frustrations of an anxiety, because he cares for us, and we never need to be in bondage. For the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's what this day is all about, too. So let's do this. Persist in our calling. Keep going. Go forward.